Now's the time to take your Bible out. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, page 874 in the Pew Bible if you need to take that out. And as those of you know who've been here, we are in a sermon series titled Being a Biblical Church Family from the scripture before us this morning. And our main lesson that we're carrying with us through this series of sermons is this: that a biblical church has members who behave as they ought to behave, and that makes for a healthy, happy, and holy church family. Well, last Sunday, Alice and I took a trip out to Grayson and Aaron's, and we were on the way back coming down Main Street, Lexington, and my memory was jogged by something I saw. And, you know, when you get to 60, it's great when things jog your memory. It helps you to think you're still okay. And so the thing that jogged my memory was when I was just a wee little boy living in Lexington, North Carolina with my family. I guess we lived there maybe 2 or 3 years. The thing that jogged my memory about this was that we passed by our old church where my family went when I was just a little kid, Coggins Memorial Baptist Church. Now, we were there, I think the pastor's name was Daryl Bunce, and it was right when they built that new addition. We were still in the old sanctuary, just a little sanctuary, worshiping the Lord together. And mom was in the choir, as she would normally be. Dad and I were sitting on the pews, probably about 3/4 back on the left-hand side. Don't ask me why I can remember that. I just can't. And Dana is the only person I can't remember seeing. Now, Dana's my sister, and she's a bit older than I am. I know she was there. She was probably in nursery or something. I don't know. I didn't do good in the nursery, so they didn't stick me in the nursery too much. But I remember sitting in the pew with Dad, and I wasn't behaving as I ought to behave. And so I had one of my first landmarks at church. And that was Dad took me outside because I wouldn't listen to him, and he whooped me on the church steps. That was one of the first landmarks of my Christian journey. And so some of you guys are, oh, no. Well, yeah, Dad was the first person that administered church discipline to me right there on the front steps of the church. And after I dried up my tears, he took me back in and we went back to the pew we were sitting on. Let me tell you, there was peace on the pew. I learned my lesson very quickly, and I was no longer an unruly little kid sitting in the pew. Now, one of the lessons we learned this morning from God's word is a lesson of how important it is to have peace amongst the church family members. And so where have we come from? Just to review, where have we come from? We began by asking this question: what does a biblical church family do? And the first thing we learned is this, in point number one, is that in a biblical church family, the shepherd and the sheep get along well. We learned that in verses 12 through 13. And the first things that we learned was what ought a biblical pastor do? And three things we learned from this text is that a biblical pastor labors diligently among the church family. And he also exercises authority, as he should, over the church family. And the third thing we see is that he provides instructions from God's word to the church family. And then the next thing we asked was, what ought a biblical church member do in relationship to the pastor? How should the pastor and church members get along? And so we began looking at that last week. And the first couple of things we learned was this, that a biblical church family ought to treat their pastor with respect. And the second thing we saw was that a biblical church member ought to highly esteem their pastor in love for the work that he does. Now, there's one more thing we're going to look at today when it comes to these things of a pastor's relationship to the church and a church's relationship to the pastor. And this has to do with point number F, and that is a biblical church member ought to be at peace with other church members. So that's where we're at. And the first thing that we learn here is that a biblical church member ought to be at peace with other church members in the last part of verse 13. Look there in your scriptures. It says this, be at peace among yourselves. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful that you're not a God of chaos, but that you are a God of peace. You are a God of tranquility and beauty. And you want those that follow you, that are the bride of Christ, to mimic the triune God's peace among itself. You desire for us to be a thing of beauty, a thing of tranquility, and a place of peace. And we give you praise. Now, Lord, we just ask this morning that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and give us a taste for the treasure of this your holy word, in Jesus' name. Be at peace among yourselves. Jesus said in one of the sermons that was one of his sermons that was recorded in Matthew chapter 5, we know it as the Sermon on the Mount. He said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, we might read this command, and that's what it is, and think it has nothing to do with the pastor. But if we did, then I think we would be sadly mistaken and take it out of context. Now, don't hear me wrong. There should be peace among the membership of the church for the sake of peace among the membership of the church. But being at peace with one another or not being at peace with one another directly affects the ministry of the pastor. I guarantee you it does in many, many different ways. One pastor said to the other, I see you have two churches. I see you have one church in two locations. Well, I have two churches in one location. Peace is what is required for a church to be happy, healthy, and holy. Jesus wisely said in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verse 24 and following, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Substitute church in there. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. You see, division and dissension are Satan's greatest tools to close church doors everywhere. And if a church has a great deal of division and dissension, it's going to make the pastor's job very difficult. Matter of fact, it will make his job unbearable to the point where he may reluctantly or even happily move to another church family for the sake of his own ministry. Not because he's looking for a perfect church, and y'all have heard me say this before, there's no such thing as a perfect church, like there's no such thing as a perfect pastor. And nowhere in the New Testament have I read that it calls us to be perfect. But when there is a lack of peace within the church body, it is hard for a pastor because one faction will play the other faction against the pastor, and it is a lose-lose situation for the pastor. He can't please them, because if it looks like he's pleasing them, then this one's against, he says, you're against me. And if it looks like he's pleasing this one, then this one says, well, you're against me. And there's no win-win situation. None at all. There's nothing a pastor can do to make either party happy. So a pastor oftentimes will find himself in a lose-lose situation. And that really doesn't do the church any good either, does it? It does the church no good. It does the pastor and his family no good. For that reason, each member ought to be at peace with one another. Now, I'm not telling you that. The Bible is telling you that. God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is saying that to each one of us. Now, I have the unique position in church, not only to be the pastor, but to also be a member. And so he's speaking to one and all of us. Be at peace amongst one another. be at peace amongst one another. You know, this isn't the only place that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote about this theme of peace. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, he wrote to the Roman church of Rome, if possible, so as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So it's not just that we live peaceably amongst our church family, but it's that we are peacemakers in the world that we live in. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 and following, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes again, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace. Peace. You know, if you're at odds with another member of this church family, it's not my responsibility to bring peace to that situation. It's my responsibility to teach you that you ought yourselves to have peace with one another. But I can't make peace for you. You have to be responsible enough to be Christian enough to make peace with one another. And I'm going to benefit from that a whole lot. So the Bible says, be at peace among yourselves for your sake, for the church's sake, and for my sake. I don't have a heart attack. Be at peace among yourselves. So how should we relate to our pastor? Highly esteem him, respect him, and let's make sure that we're at peace with one another. Amen? And it would just make the devil mad. So what's next? Well, next we learn how church members ought to behave again from God's word as it teaches as how we ought to help one another in our weaknesses. So the first thing we looked at is that how a biblical pastor and biblical church members relate to one another. Now we're going to look in point number two, how biblical church members relate to one another. Okay? That's what we're looking at now. So point number two is this. In a biblical church family, the members help one another in their weaknesses. Verses 14 and 15. Look with me there. Look with me there. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Well, as I've said before, there is no such thing as a perfect church. And by all means, if you find one, don't join it, you'll ruin it. As complimentary as the Apostle Paul has been to the church members of the church of Thessalonica, evidently they too had their troubled members and their troublemakers within the church family who weren't behaving as they ought to conduct themselves. Some call what Paul is writing in verses 14 and 15 church discipline. Others call it member care, while yet other churches may call it loving one another well. And I think it's all three of those things. I think it is a form of church discipline. I think it is member care. And I think it is one of the sweetest forms of love that you can have for each other, that we help one another in our weaknesses, in our sins, and in our backsliding. We must have the compassion to confront church members who are idle, who are faint-hearted, who are weak, and who repay evil for evil. A biblical church family, verse 15 says this, always seeks to do good to one another. That's the supreme standard that we are to try to live up to, church family, that we do good to one another. And how do we do that? Well, Paul says here in these verses, by admonishing the idle, by encouraging the faint-hearted, and by helping spiritually needy members. This is the most loving thing that we can do for one another. We must love one another enough to run into the burning house and rescue a member on fire and pull them out of that burning death, spiritually speaking, in the burning house of their weaknesses, sins, and backsliding. We do not take glee in the weaknesses of a fellow church member. We do not boast over the demise of a fellow church member, even if they deserve it. We do not do those kinds of things, because that's not doing good. That is returning evil for evil. And so, one of the, like I said, the greatest thing that we can do in loving fellow members is to take care of them in their weaknesses. And the truth is, every single one of us have our own blind spots. Every single one of us have our own weaknesses. And every single one of us needs help from a fellow church family member. And so we learn a valuable lesson here from these scriptures. Members help members in their weaknesses. And that's how we ought to behave. Now, that's the forest. Now let's look at the trees. How do we do this? Well, Paul gives us six ways we can help a brother or sister in their weaknesses in verses 14 and 15. Now, I'm not planning to get through all six of these ways today. I heard at least one amen. But we'll try to get through a couple of them, okay? So the first is this. A biblical church family admonishes the idol. The first part of verse 14 teaches us this truth. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idol. So first, Paul tells us where to position ourselves when we admonish the idol. The Greek word translated urge comes from the Greek word parakaleo, which sounds like paraclete, which is the noun form of this verb, and it is what is titled the Holy Spirit. God promised the Holy Spirit would come along beside of us and help us in our Christian walk. And in that same light, we are to come along a brother or sister in their weaknesses to help them out. This Greek word literally means to call one alongside. It means to call someone to oneself. It doesn't mean that you yell across the church and embarrass somebody in their weaknesses. It means you privately go to them and you say, hey, listen, you got a problem here. Let me talk to you about it. You bring them alongside you to admonish them. So who, we urge who? Brothers. That's what the Bible says. We urge you, brothers, which is a way of saying other church members, whether they are young or old, or sisters or brothers, are the ones who come along other church members to help them out. Well, what do? We admonish the idol. You know, we've come across this word already. When we learned about what a pastor is to do, to give instructions, which is another way of translating the Greek word that is in the ESV, admonish. And if you remember, this Greek word means to warn, to warn. It's like my dad did that morning at church when we were on the pew and I was acting unruly. He looked over at me and he said, boy, you better sit still. That was a warning. That was the first shot that was fired. There wasn't a second one. That was the only warning I got. I didn't get two like the Bible says. I got one and then I got yanked out of church and had some church discipline. And I needed it. I needed it for there to be peace. And so that's what we're to do with one another. What do? We admonish. We warn one another. We have the compassion to confront one another in our weaknesses. But another way of putting this is that we speak the truth in love to one another. That's one of the greatest forms of love you can give another brother and sister in their weaknesses. One theologian writes, it means to put sense into someone's head or alerting them of the serious consequences of their actions. Now, who is it that we admonish? The Bible says the idol. That's the way the Greek word is translated in the ESV. I like the way it's translated better in the KJV. It's translated in the KJV, unruly. And believe me, an idle person is and can be unruly. And so this adjective describes a church member who is out of line, out of sync with the Word of God, out of place with the Word of God, a disorderly, unruly, or insubordinate church member. One theologian says this word also describes a member who is lazy, idle, acting in defiance of how they ought to behave according to God's Word. So this is a member who is in open rebellion and public sinfulness against God's Word, bringing not peace within the church family, but harshness, an unruliness, a disturbance within the church family. So we are called to love the unruly church member. That's what we're called to do. We're called to love them, have enough compassion, as Paul puts here, to confront them first privately about their disorderly, unruly, lazy conduct, to speak to them some harsh warning based upon God's Word, that they will come back within the circle of blessing of God and behave as they ought to behave. So in other words, we confront them in their sin and instruct them how they ought to behave. That's what we do. And I guarantee you, none of us like to do that. None of us like to do that, do we? And it's not, you know, I can't say it's because we don't love them, because we do love them. But do we really love them enough? Do we really love them enough to say, hey, listen, you're in a burning house and you're going to burn up. And that's why I'm here. I'm going to speak some loving yet harsh truth to you. And I hope that it works to bring you out of this burning house, spiritually speaking. So once we do that, if they repent, everything's good. Hallelujah. Amen. We've got that brother or sister back, and they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, and there's peace in the family. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, does it always work that well? No, it doesn't. It doesn't always work, because sometimes we are hard-hearted, proud, and arrogant believers. Amen? Amen. And because of that, we don't think we stink. We don't think that what we're doing is unbiblical, when in fact it is. So what do we do with a brother or sister who refuses then to repent? What do we do? Well, I'm so glad you asked. You know, Paul evidently had run across that in the Thessalonica church, because he wrote in 2 Thessalonians, and we'll get to this, chapter 3, verse 6 and following, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from a brother who is walking in," same root word, idleness, "who is walking in an unruly way and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle, unruly, when we were with you." Verse 14, he goes on to write, "If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed." Now you're going, if you've paid attention, you're going, well, Pastor, you just said to admonish them privately. And here Paul's saying, have nothing to do with them. What is it? Is it the first or is it the second? Well, I'm here to clarify that for you. It's both. That's what it is. It's both. So two things here I want to point out. Notice what Paul wrote first to the Thessalonians. He said, listen, if you got a brother or sister that's out of line, you need to go to them privately and admonish them. You need to warn them. You need to speak tough love to them. And then later, in the second epistle of the Thessalonica church, he says, listen, if they don't come back around, then don't have anything else to do with them. Nothing. Leave them in their sinfulness. That's the way we do this, church family. And that is consistently what Paul has written in the rest of the New Testament as well. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. "As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once, then twice, have nothing more to do with them, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. So even Jesus spoke about this concern within the church in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 15 and following. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained a brother. Hallelujah. Well, what if he doesn't? But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That means you have nothing to do with them. You ostracize them. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5, you excommunicate them. So according to God's word, we keep away from an unruly brother or sister after warning them twice. We keep away from them. We've tried to help them in their weaknesses, but they refuse. And sometimes the church family has to share, you know, this tough love with these unruly members in the hopes that they do come around. And if we do, then we've won them back. Praise the Lord. But if we don't, then we have to even administer more tough love. And that is, have nothing to do with them. And this is what God's word teaches us to do with unruly church members. Amen and amen. Well, the next thing we're going to look at next Sunday is that a biblical church family encourages the faint-hearted. They encourage the faint-hearted. So we have a tough word for the unruly, and we have a kind, soft word for the faint-hearted. Well, let me close with this little story this morning. There's a priest, he was preaching to his congregation concerning heaven and hell. The emphasis of the difference between the two, to emphasize that difference, he asked that all who wanted to go to heaven to stand up with him. Well, as you can imagine, the whole congregation stood to their feet, rightly so. But he asked them to sit down, and then he asked another question. He says, he asked them, all who want to go to hell, stand up with him. No one stood up, at least not at first. For the full effect of dramatic effect and impact, he waited several seconds before continuing. And you know, when you wait two or three seconds in public speaking, it's like 2 minutes. It feels that way. And so the silence was broken when a small boy slowly rose to his feet, to the chagrin and astonishment of the priest. And in there in front of everybody, he said, son, surely you don't want to go to hell, do you? To which the little boy said, no, sir, but I just couldn't stand the sight of you standing there all alone. Now, why did I choose to close with this illustration this morning? Well, for me, it points out something very important when it comes to this sermon series on being biblical church members. No matter what hellish situation we find ourselves in, we're not meant to walk it alone. We're meant, no matter how bad it is, to love enough to compassionately confront and hope by the grace of God that brother or sister repents and seeks the forgiveness of God in the church family and be restored to that church family. Not as an unruly member, but as a godly, good member. And church family, if we can do that, I believe, because it is God's word that teaches it to do that, we will be a happy, healthy and holy church family, and have just a taste of heaven here on earth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the guidance your word gives us, that it is good for us, and that it teaches us how to live the way you would want us to live, how to behave as we ought to behave according to your word. And Lord, I'll be the first to acknowledge that it's really hard sometimes to go to an unruly brother or sister. But Lord, we don't really have a choice, do we? Not if we do as your word instructs us to do. So Father, give us enough love for one another to do that very thing. In Jesus' name, amen.